Now, that verse doesn't give you a big description, but as you continue to read Revelation chapters 21 and 22, it becomes obvious that the new heaven and the new earth are the place, the locality where God's eternal kingdom is going to be conducted. So this is distinct from the atmospheric heavens. It's a new heaven, and it's distinct from what the Apostle Paul referred to as the third heaven, or the present dwelling place of God, as we described it a moment ago. This is a new heaven, and we don't know a lot about that, but it appears to be the realm in which God is going to govern his eternal kingdom in the future. Well, tonight we're going to focus on the third and fifth usages of the word heaven in the New Testament briefly. So let's work toward a biblical concept of heaven. You may have some, our discussion may spark some questions. I may or may not have the answers to your questions, but let's see what we can learn. First of all, definition. Heaven is the home of God where believers will enjoy his presence and fellowship following death or rapture. So where is heaven? Someone wants the definition again? Heaven is the home of God where believers will enjoy his presence and fellowship following death or rapture. You may just have one blank. Okay. You have a different sentence. That's right. I forgot to change mine after I changed yours. Mea culpa. Okay. A biblical concept of heaven. What is it? Where is it? Well, number one, now it is identified as the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, the apostle recorded an experience that he had at some point in his life. And he wrote, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So this would be a location above the atmospheric heavens, and Paul clearly was referring to the dwelling place of God at the present time, the place where God, who is pure spirit, somehow has localized the manifestation of his presence. It has to be a place. There are some theologians who deny that, but then they have to deny, some statements of Scripture also. It has to be a place, and I don't know a lot about a structure or what kind of matter, material existence there is there. But Paul called it the third heaven. Number two, the new heaven and new earth. So where is God's dwelling place? Where is heaven? Well, it is outside of our immediate universe, apparently. Secondly, the new heaven and the new earth will be heaven, the place where heaven is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Peter made it clear, that the present universe is going to be obliterated and that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, even as John indicated in Revelation 21. In 2 Peter 3, verse 13, Peter wrote, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's not true about this one. It will be true about the next one. And as we read a moment ago, John wrote in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's where we live, passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So instead of seven continents in the new earth, there'll be one. It'll just be the globe. where some human beings live in eternity. And then number three, the place of heaven, it's also referred to as the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. I won't take time to go through that whole chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with the Apostle John's description of the New Jerusalem as Christ revealed it to him there on the island of Patmos. But he wrote, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So the origin of the New Jerusalem is the present heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne," that would be God's throne in glory, "saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is among men." So heaven has come down to men in the form of what John called the New Jerusalem, "and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." So where is heaven? Well, presently, it's outside of our realm of knowledge, our realm of observation, in what Paul called the third heaven. During the millennial kingdom, it appears that heaven is going to come down to approximately the position of the earth, so that during the kingdom era, when Christ reigns on earth and we reign with him, somebody's going to be going back and forth between earth and the New Jerusalem, or what we might call heaven. And then when the new heavens and the new earth have been created, the New Jerusalem is going to be part of that, a place where believers of this dispensation spend eternity. Well, let her see the nature of heaven. What's it like? Well, it will consist of an eternal kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, the Apostle Paul wrote that the first resurrection will be followed by, and I quote now, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and all authority and power." So during the millennial era, Christ is going to reign worldwide. He will govern his kingdom from the millennial temple in Jerusalem. He will rule with absolute righteousness over the entire earth, the millennial earth, which is going to have numerous changes in it from the present earth with which we're acquainted. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan has been defeated, according to Revelation, Christ is going to hand over his kingdom, which is an earthly kingdom, or a kingdom that will exist on earth. He's going to hand over that kingdom to God the Father when he has abolished all other rule and authority and power. So in essence, during the millennial age, Christ is going to reclaim what Satan took so long ago, and then he is going to deliver it to God the Father, and it will pass into God's eternal kingdom. God has been reigning. He has a kingdom right now, an eternal kingdom right now. But Christ is going to deliver the kingdom of this world to God the Father, and it will meld into God's eternal kingdom. Number two in your outline, and I had a bullet there, I think, but I neglected to point it out. That's because I don't have it in my outline. At this point, we are tracking a chapter, I think it's chapter 69, in a book by Dr. Roland McCune, who published a 3-volume systematic theology in 2010. He was my professor in a few courses. And as I was studying the subject of heaven, well, I knew that on this issue, he and I are in agreement generally. We see scripture the same way, so I reviewed what he had written in his systematic theology and decided that he said what I wanted to say, and he said it as well as I could say it. So I'm summarizing his outline. Don't want you to think I generated this. I want to give him the credit for it. The nature of heaven. Well, it will be an eternal kingdom, and number two, a continuation of the perfected millennial kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the prophet wrote, "In the days of those kings," and that's a reference to the what a lot of Bible students have referred to as the revived Roman Empire. During the tribulation period, it appears that the nations that made up the Roman Empire of the first century are going to somehow come back together in an effort to govern at least the Mediterranean world, if not the rest of the globe. But those kings refer to those nations. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. Remember in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up, there were four kingdoms represented. And the first, the Babylonian Empire, was left for the next empire, which was left for the Greek Empire, which was left for the Roman Empire. And today we still refer to that general empire as the Greco-Roman world, because one kingdom, one empire moved into the next as another conqueror came along. But Daniel wrote for God, he wrote down God's message, that that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So Christ's kingdom will not come to an end. There will not be another conqueror who will take over Christ's kingdom. His kingdom will be forever. It will be eternal. But it will be a continuation of his perfected millennial kingdom. What will be wrong with Christ's kingdom in the millennial age? It'll have some sinners in it. Everyone who enters his kingdom will have been born again. That's what he said. You must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But people are going to be born during the millennial age, which will last 1,000 years, and some of them will not place their faith in Christ. They will have to submit to him or die, but they will not believe in him. And so at the end of the millennial age, Satan will be released from the abyss for a short time. He's going to rally the kings and the unbelievers who are on the planet at that point and lead the final rebellion against Christ's kingdom. The nations who are unbelieving, individuals who are unbelieving, will be destroyed. They will be sentenced to the second death, which is the lake of fire. And then Christ is going to deliver a perfected kingdom to God the Father. But the millennial kingdom will have, I should say, the eternal kingdom will have the elements of a kingdom. There will be a king. In Revelation 21, verses 1 and 3, we read, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." There will be a king, and it will be our triune God in the eternal kingdom. There will be subjects. In Revelation 21:24, we read that there will be nations that exist in the eternal kingdom, on the new heaven and in the new heaven and on the new earth. The nations will walk by its light. In other words, the light of the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Revelation says there will be no need of the sun or the moon, because the New Jerusalem will provide light for the new earth and the nations that will exist on the earth in the eternal kingdom will walk in the light of the new Jerusalem. And John tells us in Revelation that the Lamb is the light of it. So Christ's presence there is going to enlighten the entire world that exists in the eternal kingdom. There will be a king, there will be subjects, the nations of the earth. So let's close by asking the question, what about the condition of those who inhabit heaven? What will it be like? You're going to walk on streets of gold, have banquets. You know, here's a question I can't believe people actually ask me. Will there be animals in heaven? I think the answer to that one is no. Will there be food there? Apparently. There will be fruit trees beside the river of the water of life. But what about believers, people who live in heaven? Number one, they will have perfect, glorified bodies. Huh, won't that be great? I got on a treadmill this morning. I thought maybe if I had changed my exercise routine, there'd be benefit. And it hurt. Going back to the old way. You know, every year it seems like I accumulate a few more glitches in my physical body, one way or another. We will have perfect, glorified bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 to 54, the Apostle Paul explained that. These present bodies can't inherit the kingdom of God. They are not suited to it. They are mortal. They are corruptible. They are affected by sin. Only a glorified body can enter and function in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43, Paul wrote, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown, it's planted in the ground, in dishonor." How many of you have never touched a dead body? Never touched a dead body. Okay. Hands are going up kind of slowly. Nothing to be embarrassed about. There are people who won't, you know. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What a transition. What a change. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So we are going to have perfect, glorified bodies. In Revelation 21, verse 4, the Apostle John wrote, "There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." And in chapter 22, verse 3, he wrote, "There will no longer be any curse." You know, our problems are due to the curse of sin, and it's going to be removed completely. They'll have perfect glorified bodies. Number two, they will enjoy a state of complete happiness. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And I think it's Psalm 16:11, isn't it, that says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Total joy will be the experience of those who inhabit heaven. Number three, they will experience unending, uninterrupted love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Love never fails." He had just identified some things that do or will. But he wrote, "Love never fails. It never comes to an end. It never runs out." And then in verse 13, he wrote, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." faith is going to be devoured by reality. You know, in heaven you will not have to exercise faith. You will see it, touch it, hear it. You won't need faith there. And hope will be eliminated because the reality will be present. But love is going to continue. It never fails. And just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit eternally have exercised and enjoyed perfect love among the persons of the Trinity, so believers in God's presence are going to bathe in His love eternally. Number four, they will engage in unending worship and learning of the true God. Unending worship and learning of the true God. In Revelation 22, verse 4, John wrote, they will see His face. You ever have a small child just get right in front of you and stare into your eyes? What are they doing? They're learning about you. They're trying to figure you out. And that's what believers are going to do in God's presence, Christ's presence. They will see His face. We're going to look into His eyes. We're going to look into His face. And in the face of Christ, who is the perfect icon or image of God, we're going to learn and learn and learn and learn about God eternally. You know, we're still going to be finite in heaven. God will still be infinite. And it's going to take us an eternity to absorb what we can learn about God there. In John 20, you know your Bible pretty well? I'm reading it for I don't know how many times. And in recent weeks, it's just been exciting to sit down with my Bible in the morning. I have my Bible study software up on my computer screen, and so I'm reading either the New Testament text or the Old Testament text while I'm reading my English Bible, and it's just like I'm getting it for the first time in a lot of ways. And then I can't believe how much I've forgotten. You know, when I read it the first 50 times or however many it's been, didn't I read it then? Well, I did. But I have forgotten so much about God. And then when you stop to think that there are truths about God that are not in the Bible, a lot of truth about God that's not recorded for us in Scripture. In John 21, verse 25, the apostle wrote, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And that's just about what Christ did when He was here on earth. And then when you stop to think about an infinite God, how much there is to get to know about Him. And then number five, they will engage in unending service to God. Revelation 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. That verb serve means to carry out religious duties. And it describes, when it's used in the New Testament and elsewhere, it describes service that a priest would render to a deity in a temple. So His servants, His bondservants, will serve Him eternally. We are going to be serving Christ eternally. We are going to be serving God the Father. There will be no dichotomy between the sacred and the secular in that day. It'll all be sacred. Everything we do will be in service to God. The songs that we sing, words that we speak, will be of praise to Him, And every detail of our lives and every detail of our activity in glory will involve voluntary, happy, loving worship of our God. You think it would be well for us to get started on that now? You know, practice? Because that will be our eternal occupation. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for telling us not only about the hell that we must shun, but the heaven that we can anticipate because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glad descriptions of it, the joyful pictures of your presence that we find in the scriptures. Help us to anticipate it, to look forward eagerly to the time when we transition from this earth into your presence. Amen.